good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you once again on this Saturday morning, as we've been doing for over 30 years now. And that's because of my good friends over at Kingdom 91.5 FM, serving all of Southwest Florida, and our friends up at WAEC Love 860, serving the greater Atlanta area, on air and online at iHeartRadio and TuneIn Radio. And then we have our friends at WTMR 800 AM, serving New Jersey and Philadelphia. And it is just a joy to come together, to sit at the feet of the Lord, to let Him speak to us heart to heart. Well, if you've been with us, you know that we always look at portraits of God, because I see all of Scripture as giving us a ton of portraits of God so we can know His heart, His character, and His ways, and get to know Him more and more personally. And so for this month, our series is on how He is our fruitful oneness. He is our fruitful oneness. And we started it last week. We have 10 takeaways to amplify this for the next few weeks. And so as we get started, as our custom, we're going to be praying. And let me invite you to start making your way over to our passage for today, where we're starting at Romans 6. And as you're making your way there, just a quick reminder that all of these messages, they're 27 minutes long, are archived on my website at markpg.org. Just go to that markpg.org address, and you'll see some gray boxes there. Click on the broadcast box, and then on the next landing page, click on the Portraits of God box, and you'll have all of these messages lined up for you to walk through again in the Lord. And by the way, that first landing page, those other gray boxes, are articles. One is that I've been written for local publications. There are videos, so that box will take you to 3-minute videos on the portraits of God. There's another one that's printed outlines on all kinds of character quality topics, and also hot topics in the Scripture to kind of help you work through all of that. But all of them are designed for one thing: to help you hear God. And that's what we want to do today. We want to hear God as we continue our journey through His love letters, this time talking about how He is our fruitful oneness. And so, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, we're just so grateful for the privilege You give us to come and sit at Your feet. We absolutely love just to open our hearts to hear what You have to share with us heart to heart. And boy, as we're going into this deeper dive of discovering how You are our fruitful oneness, I know the Scripture talks about how it's a mysterious thing and it's a deep thing, but I pray that You will open our eyes to see it and our hearts to receive the amazing reality that when we come to Christ in salvation, we become one in You and with You, and how You work through us in tremendous ways. So thank You, Lord, for this journey. We're grateful. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His cleansing and saving and healing and transforming and empowering blood. Oh, amen, amen, and amen. All right, my friends. Well, just a quick recap. Remember that this portrait of how He is our fruitful oneness is the deepest of five when we went over our Deeper Dive series, how the Lord is our deeper dive, how our point of entry into Christianity is how He is our merciful Savior. And then we go a little bit deeper in that deep dive and find out He's more than just a merciful Savior. He's also our gentle teacher. But then He's also our gracious Master. We get to serve the Lord. And then the next two of the five goes even deeper, and the Bible calls them both mysteries. The next one, layer deep, is how He is our gracious Bridegroom. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and says in Ephesians chapter 4, and the two shall become one flesh. And this mystery is great, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So we unpacked that back last month. But then we went to the fifth and the deepest one of all, how He is our fruitful oneness, I unpacked it at the end of that particular series, but because it is the deepest and the most mysterious, this is the one that we're camping out on for this month. Last time, we saw how the Lord, our fruitful oneness, wants us to know that we are, number one, one from death to life in Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians 2. And then secondly, we saw that we are one with Christ in eternal life. So let me run those by you again. Number one, on our list of 10, we are one from death to life in Christ. And number two, we are one with Christ in eternal life. We get the free gift of eternal life according to Romans 6. And that's not just eternal life in the future sense, but also an eternal life in the past sense, because He existed in eternity past. When we come to Christ, we enter into eternal life, past and future, because we become one with Him. It's like we're a little glass of water being poured into the seas of eternity, and we just get swept right in there, and oh, how we are immersed in that. Well, if you want more about that, check out the website at markpg.org and click on the first of this particular series on how He is our fruitful oneness. Now today, in addition to the Lord being one, or we being one from death to life in Christ, and in addition to being one with Christ in eternal life, today we're going to look at two, maybe three more of these. And the number three option or takeaway is that we are one with Christ in earthly life. See, we're one with Christ in eternal life, but we're also one with Christ in the earthly life. Let's look at it in Romans 6, verses 8 and then 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And verse 11, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, in this earthly life, my friends, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. We are one with Christ in earthly life, this temporal life that we're living in these earthly bodies, these earth suits, I call them, that we're going to be giving up one day and get a brand new body instead when we go to glory. But in the meantime, we are one with Christ in earthly life. So what does that look like? Well, first of all, I love how as we're unfolding the dynamics of our oneness in Christ, that we're seeing this death and resurrection theme over and over and over again. If you haven't figured it out already, God is in the death and resurrection business. The most vivid example of that, of course, is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and why we celebrate Easter. But you know, He uses that method a lot. And when we get saved, the Bible is saying that we have died with Christ. And so we're to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, the next two after this are going to clarify that even more. But let me camp out here for just a moment and say this. When we consider ourselves dead to sin, we're going to see later that our old man is dead. It's like we have a dead carcass. Now, you don't want to haul around the dead carcass. You want to consider it dead and done with. And we have new lives and a new heart and new creations. Again, we're going to see that in a few minutes. But here's the thing. This death and resurrection theme happens when, for example, you might have a vision for ministry or a vision for this or that, and that vision sometimes dies because it has to go into the ground to germinate and then grow again and be resurrected with a newness to it, that it's nothing less than a God thing where once it has died, now He's the one who raises it up far more miraculously and fabulously than you can imagine. So don't be discouraged when things look like going downhill and even dying. That's often God's way of getting ready to do a resurrection thing. And here's a real practical thing that might kind of stun you for a minute. For those of you that are married, you know, when we first get married, do we really know what we're getting into? I mean, who are we really marrying? How well do we know them? What kind of baggage are they bringing into the marriage? What kind of wounds do they have? What kind of a blind spots do they have, or hidden sin patterns do they have? Well, we start discovering that within the marriage relationship. As long as you're single and on your own for the most part, you can kind of stay in that vacuum and you're not going to be, well, exposed. But when you're living with somebody 24/7 and you're getting to know them and all of those things that you may have been able to hide during that dating life or that engagement period now starts coming out, and it's like, whoa, what is going on here? And let me just kind of quicken the pace here and say this. When you look over a lifelong marriage with someone, I'm in my 42nd year with my bride right now. I will tell you, and then those who've been married longer than me and my blessed wife have been, will tell you, well, this is not the same woman, or this is not the same man that I married. They have changed, and not only have they changed once, they have been 6 or 7 different people over the years. Why? Because the Lord uses each of us as sandpaper on one another to sand us down and then polish up and repaint and then do it again, because there's so much that the Lord needs to work on in our lives, and He uses our spouse to be a tool for that very thing. And when you feel like you're being sanded down, it doesn't feel like any fun, but it's all the prep work for the paintwork. We become different people with all that sanding and shaping and painting and molding. You can even switch the metaphor, how the Lord is a potter and we are the clay. But over the span of decades, we are 6 or 7 different people because of the Lord's constant work on us. And all of that sanding, all of that carving, all of that pruning, all of that, that is His way of exposing things so that they can die, to consider themselves to be dead and replaced by something that resurrects that's even better than it was before. We are one with Christ in earthly life. And in this earthly life, over the span of decades, we, in our journey with Him and being married to our mates and interacting with others that are close to us, mentors and pastors and so forth, the Lord takes us through regular death and resurrection seasons that we can become more and more godly and Christ-like to give Him honor and glory. That's why He says, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God, the one who molds you and shapes you through so many things to actually become 6 or 7 different people as the decades pass by. Oh, that's amazing. Well, the Bible gives us another way to understand this incredible reality of how we are one with Christ, how He is our fruitful oneness. Here's number 4. We are one with Christ with a new life. One with Christ with a new life. Let's pick it up in Romans 6, verses 5 through 6, where it says, "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Now see how it's picking up the theme still. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." Now this is really deep stuff. I mean, we have commentaries just on Romans 6, 7, and 8 that are several volumes long, but I'm going to do my best to see if I can unpack for us the depth of this truth and how we were one with Christ. So being one with Christ with a new life, considering ourselves dead to sin, as we saw in number 3, but now it kind of says our old self was crucified with Him so that we're no longer slaves to sin. What does that mean? What does it mean that we are united with Him in the likeness of His death, and certainly we also will be in the likeness of His resurrection? Well, you know what? Here's one simple example. When you were a kid and you were playing baseball or something and something went wrong, you say, can I have a do-over? Please let me have a do-over. You know, okay, yeah, have a do-over. No big deal. Let's go. This is a recreational fun day, you know, not a high-powered sport with thousands of dollars on the line. Or in golf, they have another word for it. They call it, oh, I need a mulligan. It's when weekend players such as myself are playing with some buddies, and every now and then you just hit a ball so badly it just skews off and disappears, and you go, you know what, that was such a weird anomaly. Can I have a mulligan? And, you know, if it's a good-hearted game and no big deal, sure, you can have a mulligan. Of course, not on a pro tour, not in a tournament. But having a mulligan kind of helps you reset it and try again and go on. In fact, when I play golf, I say, you know what? Sometimes I'll need a mulligan, but sometimes I need a Flanagan. And if it's really bad, I'll need a Gilligan, you know. So, you know, it's a recreational approach to stuff. Now, that's in a game, but wouldn't it be great if we could have mulligans in real life? Well, that is what salvation is, my friend. When you discover by having your eyes open and your heart open to see what a sinner, how rebellious you have been, and yet the Lord is still saying, I will save you, and he comes and he saves you. At that moment, we are buried with him in the likeness of his death, and we are also going to be raised up in the likeness of his resurrection. We get a do-over with our lives. It says, all right, I'm going to consider this old self crucified with him, dead and gone. You won't be held accountable to that. Now, you might have some yearnings or some seductions or some temptation to kind of do those things again, but that is because the enemy continues to work to draw you down, to confuse you, to disorient you. But the reality is, this is saying, listen, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. We have died as a sinner, and now we're raised to walk in newness of life or likeness of his resurrection as a saint, as a new saint, something new, not something old anymore. So here's a quick example. Let's say that there was a fire hydrant, and this fire hydrant was hooked up to sewage water. So anytime you turned on that fire hydrant, anytime you open that up, what's going to come out? Sewer water. But what if right next to it there was a brand new fire hydrant put in and it was connected up to fresh water? What would you get when you opened up the new fire hydrant? Would you get sewage? No, the old fire hydrant did that. What would you get? You would get the fresh water. You would just take the old one and, you know, tape it off, shut it down, destroy it, do whatever you want to with it, put a big fence around it, a bolt and a chain, whatever. It is dead, it is gone, it is unusable. Now, there's a new fire hydrant. When you get saved, my friend, you were, as a sinner, a fire hydrant hooked up to the sewage of sin. And when it got turned on, that's what comes out. Had no choice. Now, did you do some good things in the midst? Well, yeah. But it's all that inner sin and attitude and stuff pumping out. But when you get saved, God says, okay, we're shutting that down. Now, a new one. Now, how do you explain then when we sin once we're a new fire hydrant or a saint? Well, it's kind of like, let me put it this way. It's one thing for there to be an old fire hydrant constantly spewing out sewage. But it's another thing to be a new fire hydrant, but around it on the ground are a few little pools, and some of them may be deep, of that old sewage that the old fire hydrant you used to pump out. And so even though you're a new fire hydrant now, what might smell and stink, what you might slip into and get all slimed up with, envy, and lust and pride and all those things, well, it's more because of the cesspools of leftover sewage from the old higher fire hydrant days that you are still slipping up and diving into and smelling that way and acting that way. But that doesn't make you a sinner. It makes you a saint who is slipping around in sin, who gets splashed with sin, who gets dunked in sin from the old days, the sewage that is left over. Are you with me so far? Now, what's significant about this, it's not just a silly illustration, and it's not irrelevant. No, it's very relevant, because who you are in Christ is a new fire hydrant. The old is dead and gone. You don't have to put out that sin again. What you do want to do is try not to slip into the cesspools of leftover sewage from those old fire hydrant days. You don't want to drink it. You don't want to splash in it. You don't want to do all that stuff, because you're a new fire hydrant, brand new. But sometimes they're big pools. So how do you get rid of the pools? Trying harder? No, the Galatians were trying that. Oh, you foolish Galatians, are you going to try to do with works what you got in grace? No, the way, trying to not do those things, trying to not slip into those things, it's like, or trying to clean it up, it's like taking a little dime store water pistol, firing it into the, you know, into the those big pools. Are you ever going to clean it out with that little water pistol? No, it's not going to happen. What will clean it out? It's when you see yourself, watch this now, consider yourself dead to that old fire hydrant sewage days, and remember that you are now a fire hydrant plugged in to the living waters of Jesus Christ. And the more you abide in Christ and get to know Him and His heart and His character, it's like turning it on that new fire hydrant, and high pressure of living water comes out. Jesus Himself, and His power and His grace and His mercy, all that comes out. It's like a power hose blowing out that old sewage stuff. And it's incidental. You're not trying to get rid of those cesspools. It's just that you hang around Jesus so much, living water keeps pouring out, and that's cleaning up those cesspools. Consider yourself that your old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, those cesspools might be done away with, so that you no longer are slaves to sin hooked up to an old fire hydrant. No. You're freed from sin. You're freed from being plugged into that, though there are those leftover cesspools around you. But the more you abide in Christ, the more His living water will blow it out. So you won't even be thinking about sin. You won't have to worry about it as much. You're so in love with Him, you're so consumed with Him, you're so immersed in Him. Rivers of living water blow out those leftover cesspools of sin and sewage. Wow. Well, let me go to one more. Let's go to number 5, because it's similar. Not only are we one with Christ in earthly life, which we saw earlier today, and not only are we one with Christ with a new life, but number 5, we are one in Christ as a new creation. As a new creation. This is how it is explained in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, look how similar it is here in 2 Corinthians as it was in Romans 6. But let me give you a new metaphor that might help. So we planted some milkweed in our landscaping a few weeks ago. And milkweed draws butterflies. And they come and they eat the leaves. And then they end up laying eggs, and the eggs become caterpillars, and the caterpillars start eating some more, and then the caterpillars make a silk chrysalis, and they go inside, and you know what happens. That chrysalis one day opens up, and does a caterpillar come out? No. Why? Because metamorphosis has taken place, a transformation has taken place, and a new creation comes out of that chrysalis. Not a caterpillar anymore, but a butterfly with beautiful wings that is now designed to fly and enjoy the flowers and the skies and the meadows, unlike the caterpillar who was destined for the dirt. My friend, when you became one in Christ, you became a new creation. Your caterpillar life ended. You went through a spiritual metamorphosis and were transformed with the renewing of your mind. You were transformed into butterflies, and you can fly. Now, Let's kind of add a little bit to the story. Isn't it a sad thing, though, that a butterfly can be confused or convinced or seduced into going back into the chrysalis, going back into the dirt? Fold up your wings and come in here. You can't fly. That's not for you. That's not who you really are. Don't you remember all those years as a caterpillar? Just crawl up and get into the chrysalis. And the sad thing is, in the Christian life, a lot of brand new butterflies get sucked into that, and they go and act like caterpillars and curl up their wings and get cocooned or get back in their chrysalis and live like a caterpillar, crawling in the dirt rather than like a butterfly flying in the skies. My friend, you are one in Christ as a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are, by virtue of being one in Christ, a brand new creation. Don't act like a caterpillar when you are now a butterfly that can fly. Or to go back to the earlier illustration, don't think you're an old fire hydrant, just enslaved to sin, pouring out sewage. No, you're a new fire hydrant, and you're just dealing with cesspools. Isn't this an amazing truth? The Lord is our fruitful oneness. The more we abide in Him, the more we will bear much fruit. He wants us to abide in Him and savor our oneness in all these ways. And we're just halfway through. And what a joy to discover how we are new creations, butterflies in Christ. Well, Lord, we're so grateful for these truths. We want to embrace these truths and live these truths. Thank you for letting us be one in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Oh, make sure and check out my website at markpg.org. Until next time, fall in love with the Lord, your fruitful oneness.